What does the Bible have to say about helping others out of a life of sin?
Why do we emphasize some commandments over others?
We will be answering these questions for you and others, so stay tuned. I'm Rebecca Fanai.
And I'm Nkosi Plummer. Get ready for Bible Help Desk.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Nkosi, I was just thinking the idea of God wanting us to ask questions and to dive deeper into His Word. And sometimes we have really tough questions that we come up with. But, you know, the beauty in that is we actually learn more about God. We get to dive deep into His Word and study the Scripture better, which at the end actually brings us closer to the heart of Christ, I believe. So I'm so excited to be studying today. And I believe we do have some tough questions coming up. But we do have a God that can handle, correct?
Amen. Yeah. I agree. I agree, Rebecca. In the Bible, in James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. And that's exactly what we're going to do today here at Bible Help Desk. So I invite you to submit Bible questions that you would like to have answered. Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So Rebecca, who do we have joining with us today?
Today we have Dr. Davide Sharaba. Dr. Sharaba is currently an assistant professor of religion at Andrews University. He is originally from Italy. He's also an ordained pastor whose ministry has spanned Italy, France, and Spain. He is earning a PhD in religion in systematic theology with an emphasis in ethics, and his doctoral dissertation explores the concept of faith in the life of the believer. We are so excited to have you, and welcome, Dr. Sharaba.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here with all of you.
Also joining us today is Pastor Samuel Nunes. Pastor Samuel Nunes has served as a pastor for over 20 years on both the East and West Coast. Besides the United States, he has lived in Mexico, Austria, France, and Switzerland. And he is currently the sole pastor at the Tri-Delphia Church located in Clarksville, Maryland. We are so glad to have you here, Pastor Nunes.
I'm glad to be here too.
As we start off today, Nkosi, I would love to share a verse with our viewers. And it is in Philippians 4, verse 19, and it says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Amen. And, you know, this message is coming from Paul, and he's giving us this encouragement that whatever struggle, whatever we're going through right now, everything, the completion of it all is in Christ Jesus, right? And I think we are going to be diving into a lot of deep questions today. And we thank you for sending in those questions and being vulnerable with us. And I know that God is going to give you those answers because, as we mentioned before, we have a God that can handle anything that we throw at him. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this time right now to study your word. And Father, we have some questions here from people that you love and people that you care for. So we ask that as our panelists take the time to answer, that and each message would be able to reach each soul that is participating in this program. We ask for the Holy Spirit's presence as well. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So let's jump right into the questions that we have today, Rebecca. We have a voicemail from Angie. Let's listen.
Yes, my question is, someone has been saved since a child, and they lived a life of lies and sin, and don't turn from the sins. They continue to do them over and over and over. How do you help someone like that? I don't know how to pray for this person. He is my ex. He's a father of, we have 2 children and 3 grandchildren, but his heart is so hardened, I don't know how to pray for him. I don't know a lot of the scriptures that would help with this. I've been praying for him for 10 months, and I know the Lord works miracles every day, so I'm praying for a miracle for Michael.
So, Dr. Sharaba, we have this question here from Angie. We can really hear just how passionate and how much she cares about this person. Do you have any answers that we can give Angie today?
When we approach someone who is sinning, we need to be careful. We need an excellent relationship to address the issue. If we do not have it, so it's better to build it up first. So prayer is key for everybody, and especially for those who are under sin. And I like very much the text that is found in James chapter 5, verses from 13 and 20. It says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So if you have a good relationship, you can invite the person in trouble to pray with you. Verse 13 is an invitation to pray. So we need to pray with the people who are in need. And verse 15 and 16 are underlined very much the need that our prayers must be sincere and offered in faith. The result of that those prayers is the healing, and not just a physical of physical sicknesses, but also from all kinds of sicknesses. So I understand that to lie is also a sickness. So verse 16 is an invitation to confess our sins to each other and pray. And so I think that this is a beautiful image, because if we confess to each other our sins, we eliminate all the barriers that can stop us to reach the heart of the person. So we can confess our sins and we can talk to the person. Since you know each other very well, then you can do that. So to feel also the responsibility to pray for someone who is under sin is awesome. In fact, verse 19 and 20 tell us that through our prayers, God can save other people. And so we need to approach God with confidence. As 1 John 5, 13 and 16, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life." This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. So what I like from this text is that in verse 14, it says that we need to approach God with confidence, because God hears us, is all the time there to hear us. And then verse 15, we are going to receive what we ask for. And here John probably also refers to Jesus' prayer when Jesus says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." It's a beautiful text found in Matthew 18, 21, 22. So I think that verse 16 suggests that we should pray for those who are under sin, because God will give them life. Nevertheless, I think that we need to remember one thing, that God is not going to force anyone. God is going to respect our free will. So if God is respecting the free will of others, we might not see the result we are hoping for. But I can say that God is all the time in action, trying to convince this person to turn to him and give his heart to him. So I think that what you are doing, so you are praying since 10 months. So it's excellent. And please keep doing that, because for sure Michael needs your prayers. Mm. And you will see, and we hope that soon he will turn toward God and he will give his heart to God.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Sharaba, for that wonderful answer. I also want to turn it to Pastor Nunez, if he has anything else that he would like to add to that answer.
Prayer is powerful. And again, we see this time and time again in Scripture. And 1 Peter chapter 3 is completely on relationships, relationship with our bosses at work, relationship with our spouse at home, a relationship with people at church or in our neighborhood. And this whole chapter is just sharing with us information as to how we can relate to one another. And something I find in verse 8 of chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And this is the idea of praying for those that are around, especially those who are maybe in sin. And again, God listens to these prayers according to verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we have a God who hears our prayers, and he's able to change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh if we allow him. And that's something that the Holy Spirit is willing to do when we allow him.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for those answers.
Did you know that there are Bible study resources available at hope.study? New studies are added regularly, so even if you have had a book in the past, you should check it out again. There is bound to be something new that interests you.
Or if you prefer to study in a more traditional way, we also have a free Bible study guide that you can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent to you. We need to take a quick break now, but we'll be right back, so don't go away.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Don't forget you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then tune in to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our panelists answering your questions today are Dr. Sharaba and Pastor Nunez.
All right, let's jump into our next question right away. We have a question from Ernest, and he asked, when is the devil unchained and released for 1,000 years on earth? Is this before Jesus comes, or is it after Judgment Day? Now I'm going to pass that question to Pastor Nunez, if you would kindly give us some answers.
A great question. And we have some good news in the book of Revelation, and specifically chapter 20, where it tells us that John sees an angel coming from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So the dragon, the devil, is bound for 1,000 years on earth, and he's put in a pit so that he basically is imprisoned. And after 1,000 years, verse 7 tells us, now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And verse 8 tells us, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers is as the sand of the sea. And so he goes out just for a little bit to his final, basically, destruction, because we know how the story ends. Michael, Jesus, he wins this battle. And this is what we find in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and verse 7 and 8.
Thank you so much, Pastor Yunus. That was very clear. And I'm just wondering if, Dr. Sharaba, you have anything that you would like to add?
Yes, I agree totally with Pastor Nunez on what he said about Revelation 20. And what I want to also to add is that Satan will be alone on earth. So he, after the second coming, no one will be with him. And at the end of these 1,000 years, he will be released just for a little time. And then he will be no more. And so I just would like to say that this is the time of judgment. The millennium is the time of judgment. And so he will be judged as the wicked people will be judged.
Thank you. Thank you both for your answers. And I think Pastor Nunez pointed out very clearly that there is a hope after this, right? So after all this happens, then, you know, we get to be a part of that process too. So we're always included.
Hallelujah to that. Thank you so much. We have another question here, and it's a voicemail. So let's listen.
My question is, will the dead in Christ and those who are in heaven in Jesus, will they be with Jesus in the millennial reign?
So that's a very interesting question. And yeah, if you could just explain, Dr. Sharaba, the answer to that, and as it's found in the Bible, and what is the millennial reign?
Yes, so the millennial reign is the reign of those who will be saved. So at the second coming of Christ, those who are believing in him, and so they follow him, will be taken with him in heaven. And in that moment, they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so this is the millennium time that we talked about in the previous question. And so we think that we'll be reigning with him. It means that probably we will be participating in the judgment that Christ is doing.
Wow. So the dead in Christ and those who are in heaven in Jesus, they will be with Jesus during the millennial reign. That's
exactly that.
Wow. Pastor Nunez, do you have anything to add to that, to the answer as well?
Yes, Revelation again, chapter 20 is where we find this beautiful verse that tells us that God's people will be with him for 1,000 years. And I would read verse 4 of chapter 20 that says, and I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we see here the redeemed. We see here those who were martyred. We see here those who suffered here on earth because of their faith in Jesus. The Bible tells us that they will reign with him. And that is great news.
Amen, amen. Amen. We will not only live with him, but we'll reign with him.
Amen.
That's an amazing visual.
Exactly. What a beautiful, beautiful promise.
Amen.
We have one more question, and Chimuka has sent us a question through Facebook. And she asked, why do we only talk especially to youth about breaking commandment number 7 when almost every one of us breaks commandment number 4 every Sabbath and commandment number 8 in our daily lives? Now, Dr. Sharab, I was wondering if you could kind of unpack this question for us and if we can give Chimuka some kind of answers.
Yes, I like very much this question. It is a very important question. What I would like to say is this, that all commandments are important. So James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." So James makes clear that all the commandments are important. We should not have preferred commandments to obey or to talk about. So all commandments are important. So although all sins are equal to God's eyes, I can say that the consequences are different. So we know that sin breaks our relationship with God. And so for this reason, God treats all the sins in the same way. Nevertheless, the consequences are different. So we can sin against ourselves, we can sin against our family, or against our neighbor, or against the church, or even against God. So the condemnation of some sins over others is not, unfortunately, is an influence that we have received from our own society, where everything that is related to physicality is seen as a lower with respect to what is seen what is perceived from our mind. So yeah, I don't know if you have heard about Plato as a philosopher, Greek philosopher, who actually thought that the things that are related to the mind are superior to the things that are related to the body. And so this has influenced very much Christianity. So in our churches, we have this kind of dualism coming from the Greek philosophy. So instead, I can say with joy that the Bible considers the human being as a holistic unity. So our mind and our body and our spirit are all one. And I take 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we can see that our being is holistic. So we should not consider some sins more than others. They are all equal to God. And this is confirmed by Paul and John. And we can read, for example, 1 Corinthians 6:7-11, which says, "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourself cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sister. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So it's a beautiful text which shows that there are different kinds of sins, and sins from the body, sins from the mind, okay? And they're all treated in the same way. But the good news, and I want to underline that, is that we were washed. If we believe God, we were washed. So, you know, there are no worse sins than others. The only worse sin is the sin against the Holy Spirit. And so what does it that mean? It is the rejection of the influence of God in us. That is the worst sin that we can experience. All the other sins have a remedy if we just let a God enter in our hearts.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Sharaba. Pastor Nunes, I'm just wondering if you could quickly unpack for us the question of, you know, I think commandment number 7, 4, 8, and some of us may not even be familiar what these commandments really are. Why are we condemning one over the other is what Dr. Sharaba pointed out. But I was wondering if you could draw us even further into it, into the specific commandments.
Clearly, James chapter 2, as was mentioned already, and verses 10 and onward, tell us that basically if we've broken one commandment, we've broken them all. And James focuses on commandment number 7, do not commit adultery. Also commandment, I think it's, let me look really quickly here. Number 6, you shall not murder. And that we should basically not commit any of these, whichever we do, we're breaking them all. And I like the way he put it. There are some sins that we can see and others that we can't. And I like what Exodus chapter 20 does and telling us basically in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20, you shall not covet, which is a sin of the mind, your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And just because someone can't see us coveting something doesn't mean it's not a sin. And I think what the Bible does, it again tells us that there are some sins that we do against God, some sins that we do against our neighbor, but they're both equally offensive to God. But praise the Lord for Jesus, who can forgive us, who can wash us clean and help us live a life where we can keep his commandments and live a beautiful life that honors God and gives him glory.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much, Dr. Sharaba and Pastor Nunes, for those wonderful answers and answering those tough questions. We look forward to having you again very soon.
And thank you again, all of you, for joining us. And we will see you again next time. Bye.